Take your Bibles today and open them to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. That'll be our text today. God has a message for us from His Word. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 will be our section today as we look at God's Word. Let's stand together as you and I read God's Word. John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Father God, we come to you this morning. We have read your word. You're in our midst. Encourage our hearts. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In John's account, John the Apostle here in the Gospel of John, it's one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptics in the fact that they look at the same events from the same perspective with various variations, but always about the same issues in the same way. John, on the other hand, 90% of his material is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is, he approaches the gospel of the life of Christ from an entirely different angle to fill in some of the gaps, to let us know about the life of Christ. Obviously, all four gospels could not explain to us all that Jesus did. John even says to us that if the libraries even the libraries could not hold all the information that could be written about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what John does here is that he talks about the conversion of the disciples, whereas the synoptics talk about the call of the disciples to ministry. We meet them in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 as he calls them, Peter and John and James and John and Andrew and Peter and others. He calls them to become disciples. He says, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." They're already believers, but he called them to special ministry. But this chapter is talking about conversion, coming to faith in Christ. It's John opening the window and showing us how these first disciples came to experience Jesus Christ in personal faith. So there's five of these, four specifically that identifies, but actually five altogether. that we hear and see them coming to faith in Christ. What I'd like us to do is this, because you see, we're all different people here. There are no two snowflakes alike, and there's no two of us alike. We're all different. We're all unique. And interesting, we all come to Christ in different ways. We all came to Christ in different manners. You came one way, I came another way. And it's amazing because when you see in this chapter, we see that when John calls the disciples, he calls them in different ways. And I want you to follow with me as we examine four of these to see if you can find yourself in one of these and see if you can recall the day or the time when God called you to himself. And then refresh in your mind and come away thankful to God that God's mercy came upon your heart and upon your soul. And if you're not a Christian, to recognize that this is one way, these are some ways that God will be calling you and speaking to you and drawing you to himself so that you can find salvation as well as the rest of us did too. Now let's examine. There's four of these. Let's introduce ourselves to the first of these in verses 35 through 40. There are two disciples that were with John the Baptist. And when John looks at Jesus, verse 36, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And one of these, verse 40, one of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew is the first of the disciples. Now the other disciple is unnamed. Verse 35 says there were two of these. Now we assume that the other disciple is John, the beloved disciple that wrote the gospel. He'll let us in sometimes on little expressions like this to let us know that he was there, but he doesn't identify himself. He's kind of a humble fellow that kind of stays in the background. But we assume that he was John, the beloved disciple, that was also brought to Christ as John the Baptist introduced him to the Lamb of God. But Andrew was the first of these. And Andrew is those people that I call the seekers of Christ. So I entitled this fellow Andrew the Seeker. Because you see, in essence, he was seeking. He was with John the Baptist. When John introduces them to Christ, they follow Christ. And Andrew goes in search of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the question is asked in verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what does he say? What do you seek? There is that unique brand of people that actually look for God. They search for Christ. There are some out there that for some reason, for some unknown reason, they are the ones that are looking for Christ and looking for God. They come to an awareness in their lives. They come to the realization that something is missing. That there is an ingredient in their lives that is missing. And somehow they know that it's God. They know that it's spiritual. It's not physical. It's not emotional. It is a spiritual issue. And so they go in search of that which is spiritual in essence. They go in search of God. Now in this gospel, we're going to come across others that are doing the same thing. Go to John 3. In John chapter 3, it says in verses 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to whom? To Jesus by night. In other words, he also came seeking Jesus. He came by night. He was a Pharisee, came by night, maybe because he was afraid of the other Pharisees, or maybe that's the only convenient time that he had to look for Christ. But he came and sought him at an inopportune time. There are some that are in quest of Jesus. Go to John 12. In John 12, another man we come across later on in the gospel, John 12:20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see whom?" Jesus. Of all the people, I mean, they weren't even believers, but they came in search of Jesus. You see, there's some people out there that's for some reason They have within them a desire to look for God. Cornelius may have been the same category in the book of Acts. There are some of you like that. Some of you that there was a thirsting in your soul. There was a desire in your heart. You sensed the need for God and you began to search for Him. You began to look for Him. Began to look for Him, just like Andrew did. And Jesus is not against that. Verse 38. Go back to John chapter 1. In verse 38, he asked a simple question. What do you seek? What are you really after? What do you really want to find out? Who are you? Who are you looking for? Because the Lord wants to clarify the matter. You know, simplify the matter for you. Make it crystal clear. What is it that you're really after? I'm not after a better life. I'm not after more money. I'm not after more pleasures. I need to find God. I need to find God. And look, notice the response that he gives to them in verse 39. And Jesus says to them, come and you will see. I love that. You see, our Lord is not playing hard to get. Not playing hard to get. He said, you're looking for me? Come and get me. My wife played hard to get when I was dating her. I tell you, took me 6 years to nail that lady. Played hard to get, but I'm glad that Christ is not like that. He didn't play. He doesn't. He comes for the express purpose of being examined. He comes for you so you can find Him. He finds you can see who He is. The whole purpose of even this gospel is to reveal Jesus Christ to us. Did many miracles, He says, but these are written so that you may believe that I'm the Christ. And so God wants to be found. That's why He came to this earth. That's why God became flesh, to make Himself known to us so that we could see Him and touch Him and feel Him and examine Him. That's what He came to do. And so if you come, and the true seekers are going to, they're going to come and pursue Jesus, like Andrew. Andrew was a true seeker. He came. It says here that they spent the day. They spent the day with Jesus. They weren't just dabblers. They didn't just come to casually check Him out. They really wanted to know who He was, where He stayed, what He was like, what He was teaching. They wanted to get to know Him. He wanted to know Jesus, and He spent the day with Him. You see, and a true, sincere seeker will do exactly that. Not just dabbling, not superficial, but a profound quest for Christ. Go to Acts 17, please. Almost like it's in the book of Acts chapter 17, where we find another group of seekers here, the Berean citizens, those from Berea. It says here that in verse 11, that these people in the synagogue of Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were what? In other words, when they were told, you know, it's in the Bible, if you want to find the truth, it's in the scriptures, they took that seriously. And they took the Bible and took it apart, searching carefully to see if this is what the truth is. You see, and a true seeker will do exactly that. You'll take the Bible. You'll examine it carefully. You'll compare it. You'll make sure that this is the way it is, that this is what it's about. In Jeremiah 29, the Old Testament, would you turn there, please? In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, we find an expression given by God to the people of Israel that I think applies for us today as well. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. God is speaking to the people of Israel. Jeremiah, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. God says to them, you will seek me and find me when you search for me, how? With all your heart. That is, if you're casual, if you're not sincere, if you're not really interested in the answer, He says, you're not going to find it. But if you're sincere, and if you search for me with all your heart, He says, you're going to find me. You're going to find me. And this is God for us, my dear friends. And some of you are like that. Some of you were the kind that went from church to church and religion to religion. You were like that. This is not the first church you came to. You were elsewhere. Some of you shaved your heads. You had tunics on. Others of you did other things. I mean, you were really looking for Christ. And blessed be God, you found him, didn't you? You found him because God allowed you to find him. He's not hard to find if your quest is sincere. He's not hard to find. He's not far from you if your quest is sincere. And so like Andrew, there's some that have that spark, the desire to look for Christ and to find God. And blessed be God that he allows himself to be found by you and by others. Go back to John 1. There's a second category of disciple that I want you to see this morning. He not only saves Peter, but also saves his brother. It says in verse 40, that one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now he, Andrew, found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is the Aramaic word for Christ. Christ is Greek. And so he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, or which means rock. Now, not a whole lot is said about Peter in his pre-conversion experiences. We know a lot about Peter because he was a very prominent disciple. He was very prominent in the list of the 12. He formed the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Whenever Jesus did anything special, Peter was there. Whenever the Lord made a special event, a special miracle, and he wanted some to be there, it was Peter, James, and John who were there. Peter is always first in the list of the disciples. So he, very prominent place. But pre-conversion, nothing is said about him. So we speculate. We speculate concerning Peter. Now we can gain some insight from his conversion life because he was obviously not reclusive. He was rather outgoing, rather forceful. They accused him of having foot and mouth disease because he was always speaking either out of turn, saying the right things at the wrong time or the wrong things at the right time, like some of us. But he was very forceful, very out front, very zealous for God. We surmise that from this text that he was not, in his pre-conversion experience, he was not at all like Andrew. Andrew was looking for God. Peter was not. Andrew had to find Peter. Andrew was with John the Baptist, looking for God, looking for Christ. Peter, where was he? Home? Probably shining his motorcycle. I don't know what he was doing, but he was not looking for God. I call Peter the needy. I surmise that he was probably that category of people that was not actually looking for God or walking with God. People that actually displayed a kind of lifestyle that had nothing to do with God. You know, I suppose even some of the filmmakers, I recall watching one film concerning Christ, I think it was The Greatest Story Ever Told, where they showed Peter in the background coming to faith, and Jesus was reciting the story of the prodigal son. And it was Peter that was identifying with the reading or the story of the prodigal son, that he was that prodigal son. So I'm not the only one that would surmise that Peter was in that category of people that you and I know about, and some of us came out of that, who really just loved our sin and were in sin and loved and walked in sin. These kinds of people that we see sometimes who they were like Matthew the tax collector. Matthew had probably the most despicable job that you could have as a Jew in the land of Palestine. To be a tax collector was to be equivalent to being a drug dealer or a lowlifer. And yet Jesus called him. There was Simon the Zealot, who was a terrorist. And Jesus saved him. So not all the disciples were like this pristine kind of people like Andrew and others. There was the other kind, you know, that God had to call from the other side of the world. And Peter was one of these disciples. There's some people like that. There's some that say, you know, I'm so sinful that I think God has given up on me, so why should I bother with God anyway? I'm so far gone, you know, I'm sure the Lord has no place for me. I'm sure if I came to God and asked for forgiveness, there'd be none for me. There's some people like that. There's some that are sometimes clueless. They're so darkened in their minds that they have no idea they're even lost. There's some that are so far from God, live in such darkness that they have no idea that they're even lost. Can you imagine that? Being so lost, you don't know you're lost. And yet that happens. People like that, that live out there without God, without hope, without even thinking about God at all. We're so lost, so far, far away from God. There's some people that are complacent. They have no room for religion. They have no room for the spiritual, even for the mystical. They're so into the material things of life that for them there is no hereafter. There is no even thought of that. And these are the people that perhaps Peter personifies. But you know, the fact of the matter is that Jesus speaks to him. He knows him. He says, "You are Simon, the son of John. Peter, I know you. I know you, Simon. I know you. I know your parents. I know where you come from." In other words, you may think he doesn't care about you, but he does. You might think he's so far away from you that he would never come to you, but it's exactly the opposite. It's the opposite. You see, it is Christ that said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest." Imagine that, the invitation. The invitation. He was actually so in love with all of us, but especially with people like Peter and his kind, that he even earned this statement about him. He was called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that's the kind of people that he hangs around with. You know who his friends are? Tax collectors, the lowlifers and sinners, the rejects. That's the folks he hangs around with. And Jesus says, "You're right. Because I have not come to call those that are healthy. I've come for the sick. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call what? Sinners to repentance." He says, "It's the sick that need a physician, not those that are well. I have come to cure those that are sick." See, this is the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's the friend of people like Peter. And the Lord loves them. The Lord doesn't allow them just to go on their way, even though they're walking in darkness, even though they don't even have a clue they're in darkness. Even then, God's mercy is extended to them and not allow them to be in that state. He's the kind that every now and then Jesus Christ will send to these people a wake-up call, like he sent to the prodigal son who was far from God, far from his father. He sent a famine. Remember that? A famine woke him up. When he had money, when he had cars, when he had women, he didn't need God. But when he lost everything, then he remembered that there was a place in his life for God. So God does that. God will do things. God sent Jonah a storm, and he sent him a fish. Remember that one? And that woke Jonah up. It would wake you up too if a shark came after you while you were swimming. You'd be thinking about God. That's why the soldier says, "God is in every foxhole." You notice that. Even Nebuchadnezzar, this ancient, godless king, God sent him a dosage of senility that'll wake anybody up when that happens to you. You see, and God does that to us. God will send you something that's a wake-up call. And then, in the response, he says to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your life." You see, he didn't just change Peter's name. He changed his life. He became an entirely different person, as I described earlier. He became a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1 and look at verse 41. I want you to see something here, verse 41. It says here that he found first his own brother Simon and said to him. Now, it's interesting that in some of the Bible, some of the manuscripts that they find, some of the ancient manuscripts actually don't have this word first. They have it this way. He found the first, which is Simon Peter. That by that time, he says, Peter had already become the leading disciple among the disciples. He found like the main man. This guy was so zealous for God. His transformation was so intense, so great that he very quickly rose to become a very prominent disciple. That's why Jesus called him Peter. He called him Cephas. You're going to be a rock, Peter. You're going to be feeding before me. You're going to stand firm, even though from time to time you'll seem to waver. You'll seem to want to be kind of wishy-washy, but I'm going to let you know that you're not going to be that kind of man. I'm going to change your life and make you a different person. And God does that. I mean, they're around us. There's some of you here. You are like far out. You are like least likely to succeed. Remember that one? You were like so far out, even your family had given up on you. Even churches gave up on you. But God never did. And He brought you and transformed you and made you a child of God. I know a couple of pastors up in Central California. I call them the Fernandez brothers, Steve and John Fernandez. They were saved back in the hippie revolution, back in the 60s, and they came to Christ in the 70s and 80s when the hippie movement was heavy. I mean, these are long-haired guys with all the beads and the guitars and hanging out and just doing all the stuff that you hear about. And then God saved them and God transformed them, and both of them became preachers of the gospel. One in Vallejo and one further north there. And Steve preached here. We saw him, a transformed man. I've seen, been with him for days, and God transformed him. He's now home in heaven. Went home to be with Jesus last year. John is still preaching away. See, God does that. God takes us and takes your life and changes you and makes you a child of God. And some of you are like that. See, there's always hope. You can never, ever give up on anybody. Go back to John 1 and look at verse 43. There's a third category of disciple here that I want you to see that Jesus also saved. It's a very short call. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee. And he found whom? Philip. And Jesus said to him, what? Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip followed him. Philip followed him. That's an amazing statement here, because you see, we saw that Andrew followed, sought for Jesus. Peter hanging around. Andrew looked for him. But in Philip's case, Jesus went after him. He went after him. Jesus found Philip and called him to himself. There's some special people out there that have the special privilege of being so close to Jesus that you don't have to go very far to know him or to touch him. Like Philip. And somehow your encounter with Christ is so close and so intimate that somehow you don't go far. Like he's right there. There are numerous instances, for example, like Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah tells us, and God tells Jeremiah, when you were in your mother's womb, I called you. Before you were even born, Jeremiah, you were mine. John the Baptist, before he was even conceived, God had already had a plan for John the Baptist. He spoke to his father saying, you know, you're an old man. Zechariah, you're an old man. Your wife is also very old. You're like pathfinders and like you're way past having kids. But I got news for you. You are going to have a son. And he's mine. And he's mine. There's people like that. There's people that are like, they're like right there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. Let me show you another one found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. A guy by the name of Timothy one of the disciples that worked with the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, are you there? It says, and that from when? Childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, when did Timothy come to know Christ? When he was a kid. In childhood. It says his grandma and his mama both raised him. See, there's a sense where some are so close to God. They're so close to Christ, to the gospel, that it's like right there. Timothy was nurtured on the gospel. He was raised on the gospel. You might even say it's like some of you parents that raise your children. Even before they're born, you're already reading the scriptures to them. You put the Bible on your little tummy and then you read the Bible. When they're little and they're born, you sing songs to them. You bring them to church. They get involved in Sunday school. They go to Awana. They're in the nursery. They're like nurtured all around. All they know is church. See, this is the kind of disciple that's out there someplace. Now, we don't know how they came to Christ. We don't always have the specific. There is like no burning bush sometimes. There's like, it just happens. The other people like Peter, they get up, for example, sometimes they'll say, well, let me tell you how I came to Christ. I was a dope addict, or I was a thief, and I robbed this bank, or I spent 20 years in jail, and I came to Christ. They have this testimony. And they ask you, and when did you come to Christ? I don't know. I've always been in church. I don't know when I came to Christ. I know I came to Christ, but I don't know when. Someplace, maybe. In other words, there's no dramatic conversion experience, except there's a deep, deep abiding faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the Phillips. Born in Christian homes, raised in Christian churches. May I say, friend, even had the privilege of being in Christian America, where the gospel is everywhere, is it not? Even though you think this nation is going to pot, friend, realize that, hey, it's everywhere. The gospel's everywhere, and you have this great, great privilege. But even then, Jesus still had to call Philip, and Philip still had to respond to faith in Christ. Let me show you something interesting. Go to Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 11. Let me show you something really, really interesting. This is for all of us for some of us that have been raised in Christian homes or have come to Christian churches or to live in Christian America. In Matthew 11, verse 20, we know that Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee. A lot of time in Galilee. And it says in verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Why? Because they did not what? Repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That's the city of Andrew. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which was the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, that was headquarters, Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? No. You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Listen, with privilege comes great responsibility. Being raised in Christian homes, being raised in Christian churches, being raised in Christian America, where the gospel is so close to us, he says, brings a serious responsibility. It'll be a hotter hell for you than it'll be for people that have never had that privilege to walk away from God. Never. So remember that. Remember that. That we have this awesome, awesome privilege to have the gospel of Christ preached to us. And some of us have been like that. We're like Samuel. Little Samuel's mom brought him to the temple. He was raised in church. He was raised in the temple, became a godly, godly young man. And all he knew was church. All he knew was God. All he knew was Scripture. That's all he knew. And you'd always lived for God, this man Samuel. Some of you are like that. We've had been a remarkable year for us, 2014, because our baptismal waters have been stirred. The majority of those being baptized have been children that have been raised in the Christian church. What a great testimony it is. To see them get up and said, my mama brought me. I've been in church all my life. All my life. And to see them get up and testify to faith in Jesus Christ. Three of the ones being added to membership tonight are those that have been raised in the Christian church, who now have grown up and have been adult enough to say, you know what, I want to make this my church. Not that, well, my parents dragged me here and I'm out of here. Not that. But I'm glad my parents dragged me here. It's the best place to be. And I want to take my place here in the body of Christ. You see, this is you. This is you. And what a great privilege. Don't ever feel bad that you can't say, well, you know, I don't have a testimony. Oh, you got a great testimony. Great testimony. That God allowed you the privilege to be raised in this environment so close to Jesus. So close that it was, you might say, it was spoon-fed into you. You might say it was shoved down your throat. Nothing wrong with that. It was good for you. In other words, this is what happened to you. This is what's done. And this is Philip. Now go back to John chapter 1. There's another disciple I want you to look at. We saw Andrew the seeker. We saw Simon the needy. And then we saw Philip, the privilege. I want you to see this other fellow called Nathanael, which I call Nathanael the righteous. Now Philip finds Nathanael. By the way, they must be close friends because it seems like they're together. And he says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke about, wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael, come. This is the promised one, the coming one. And then you're shocked, half to death by Nathanael's response. Nathanael says to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's like saying, can any good thing come out of East L.A.? Say something like that. I can see Irvine, okay, but East L.A.? You know, something along those lines. And I mean, this guy like has, whoa, what's going on here? And Philip says, well, come and check it out. And then you're impressed again in verse 47 because Jesus saw Nathanael coming. And he says to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. He says, this Nathanael is a unique specimen. You see, he's a good man. He's a good man. Every now and then there's people like that. You know them. They're not just good people. They're good people. They've always been good people. You know, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't cuss, you know, they don't flip out. I mean, they're just obedient to mom and dad. They do what is right. You know, they do the speed limit. You know what I'm saying? They stop at the stoplights. They say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. They stand when you come in. You ever seen those people? They're like just good people. And Jesus says, Nathanael is one of these people. Like, he's a true Israelite. He's a true Jew. There's no deception in him. There's no guile. What you see is what you get. He's through and through sincere. He's not like the Pharisees who were religious. They walked around with their eyes rolled up, looking holy, and robes and tassels and all that, citing scripture. It was all a facade. He says, you're like a clean cup. On the outside, you look nice and clean, but inside is full of stuff and junk. That's what you are. Nathanael was not like that. He's clean on the outside and clean on the inside. Sincere. He wasn't like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, sell what you got and follow me. And he wouldn't do it because he wasn't sincere. Nathanael was not like that. He was a true Israelite in whom is no guile. You see, there's people like that. Some of you, were like that. You were just good people. Good. Almost to the point of being so good, you were like religious. That's who you were. But Jesus speaks to him in verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, why did he say that? Because he wanted Nathanael to know that even though he was a good man, you're never good enough. Did you get that? Even though you're a good man and a righteous person, you're never righteous enough, you're never good enough. Just being religious, being a good son, a good daughter, a good man, a good woman, never good enough. Never good enough. And see, when you're a man like Nathanael, and God speaks to you like that, it opens up your heart. And look at Nathanael's response. Look at verse 49. And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael was converted right there on the spot. You see, he realized that Jesus knew his heart. He knew his heart. "How do you know me? How do you know I'm like that?" "Well, when you were underneath that fig tree a mile away, I saw you." "How did you know that? You must be omniscient. You must know everything. You must be the Son of God." And he was. You see, the Lord knows the hearts. He knows our hearts. And even though you're righteous and you're a good person, you look in the same mirror that God looks in, and you know you're never good enough. You're never good enough. Matter of fact, sometimes people like Nathanael are the ones that cause themselves the most torture, because they know their shortcomings. They know their folly. They know when they don't come up to speed. They know that even the smallest deception, the smallest lie, the smallest sin is not small to them at all. It is a big, big thing to them. And so when Jesus exposes him, Nathanael has no other recourse but to bow the knee to Christ and recognize that truly he is the Savior, he is the King of Israel, he is the Son of God, and he yields his life to them. Because you see, everyone needs to repent. No one's good enough. No one's ever good enough. No one can say, "Well, you know, I'm so good, I don't need to be forgiven." No one can ever say that, because none of us are perfect. Agreed? Not even a man like Nathanael. He realized who he was, and he came to Christ. And Jesus reminded him, not only was he forgiven, but reminded him that he would see, as a result of his faith, greater things. Look at verse 51. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nathanael, and to the rest of us, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael, because of your faith, you're going to see heaven, and you're going to see the glory of God because of your faith in me. I am the King. I am the Son of God. And you're going to see heaven, the assurance of heaven, and you're going to see the glory of God upon you. And Nathanael experienced that. Friend, let me ask you, did you see yourself here? Did you see how God brought you to himself? Some of you were seekers, looking for God, and God allowed you to find him. Others of you were so far gone, and yet the Lord was so, so merciful to you to say, "Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Some of us are raised in church. Some of us were so close, we just were raised in Christian families. Like we've always known. And it was only a matter of just responding to the call of God. And we came to Christ. And man, we're here in the ark of God. And others of you were like so goody, goody two-shoes, those kind. But never good enough. Never good enough until God opened the Word of God to you and reminded us that all of us need Christ. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, having said that, friend, we should all be thankful to God that he saved us. Amen, all of us. We should we should go out and celebrate our conversion and thank God and recognize that God saves people all these other different ways. You know, it's possible that you're out there and you're not saved yet. It's possible that you are one of these categories and you haven't come to Christ yet. Maybe you're looking for God. Maybe you've been looking for a long time. You're looking for God's forgiveness and God's relationship. It's found in Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel like you're too far gone. You're never too far gone. The mercy of God is everlasting. It reaches. The hand of God is not so short that it cannot save you. Maybe you've been in church. Maybe you thought you were saved because you were in church. Well, it doesn't make you a Christian to be in church. No, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. You see, and this is what it's all about. Christ, Christ, Christ. So I invite you to come to Christ. Give your life to Christ. When? Now, today. Right there where you're seated. Repent and come to Christ. He wants to save you. Father, thank you so much for giving us the wonderful expression of your faith here and showing us how you saved us from our sins, from all different categories of life. And we have a oneness which is Christ. We all stand beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, saved by the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray for those that do not know Christ yet, that they might come to Christ, that they might be saved, repent of their sins, and follow Jesus Christ. And Lord, may they do that today. May they follow Christ today. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.